Because in this room, there are momentous things that we think about. There are momentous decisions that we make. There are momentous subjects that we discuss. And you think about a murderer's confession. That's a momentous occasion. This is a, or an event. This is a picture of Brian Nichols, who in year 2005 in Atlanta was charged for rape, and as he went into the courtroom, took a gun from a deputy, shot the deputy, shot the judge, shot the court reporter, and then shot a federal agent that went to arrest him. He killed four people. He kidnapped that woman, Ashley Smith, and held her and tied her up in his apartment. She asked him, "Could I read something?" And he said, "What would you like to read?" And she says, "Well, I have a Bible, and I have a book called The Purpose-Driven Life." And on that particular day, she was on day 33 that dealt with service. God made us for service. Everybody has a purpose. And he said, read that again. Everybody has a purpose. And she said, you know, God could have a purpose for your life. I think God's purpose for your life is you need to go and turn yourself in, get arrested, and go to prison and tell people about God's word. And what happened is, he allowed her to go pick up her daughter. She called the police, and he was caught. That was a murderer's confession was brought about because he was moved by the message of God. Whatever God says is profound, and man cannot improve upon it. There is a great and significant confession that was made in Matthew chapter 27, verse 54, that I never really noticed before. It says, "Now the centurion..." And notice, "and those who were with him, keeping guard over Jesus, when they saw the earthquake and the things that were happening, became very frightened and said, 'Truly, truly, this was the Son of God.'" We know there were four soldiers there because John 19:23 says there were four soldiers there that crucified Jesus and they each got a part of his clothing. And so what we have is the confession of the four murderers. What is it that they saw in Jesus? They were with Jesus for about 9 hours. John 19, verse 14, at the scourging, John says it was the sixth hour. In Roman time, that would be 6 a.m. And what I've read is that those that would scourge Jesus, the Roman soldiers that would do the scourging, were also the execution squad. So I think there's good evidence that they were there from Jesus' scourging all the way till 3 p.m. when Jesus breathed his last and they said, "This is the Son of God." Jesus said in John 12:32, "And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men to myself." Do you know, in the emphasis of the New Testament is not the birth of Christ, but it is the death of Christ. Do you know that Mark and John omit discussing the birth of Christ, whereas Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John spend 25% up to 50% dealing with the last week leading up to the death of Christ on the cross and his resurrection? So that's a distinction, I think, between current religious practice and what we believe the Bible emphasizes, that we observe the Lord's Supper every first day of the week as the memorial of Jesus Christ. But the central point in this lesson, when we look at the events that moved the four murderers of Jesus to be his confessors under the shadow of the cross, is seeing, that is understanding, the redemptive suffering of Christ changes us. What is the drawing power of the gospel? Is it entertainment? Is it feeding people? Is it something to do with the physical? Building a gymnasium, a family life center. Is that what is going to be the drawing power of the gospel? Well, they didn't do that in the first century where I can read, but I can read that Jesus said that if he is lifted up, he will draw all men to himself. That's what touches our soul. That's what touches our heart, what Christ did at the cross. In John chapter 18, verse 31 through 32, when we see the introduction here to the four executioners of Jesus, that they executed him, John 18:31 says, so Pilate said to them, take him yourselves and judge him according to your law. Pilate wanted the Jews to deal with him. The Jews said, we are not permitted to put anyone to death. To fulfill the word of Jesus, which he spoke, signifying by what kind of death he was about to die. Jesus predicted he was going to be scourged, and he was predicted that he was going to be lifted up in crucifixion. It's the idea of you have fulfilled prophecy all the way through the death of Christ. In fact, you have 34 Old Testament prophecies fulfilled in the death of Christ within a 24-hour time slot. Acts chapter 2, verse 22, Jesus was delivered over by the predetermined plan of God, nailed to the cross by the hands of godless men. That's our four murderers. Jesus was not a martyr, and Jesus was not a victim. This was part of God's eternal purpose to save man. When man is at his worst, God is at his best. Then he released Barabbas for them, but after having Jesus scourged, he handed him over to be crucified. And then the soldiers took him. First we see when Jesus was executed, he was first scourged. Scourging was the prelude to crucifixion. And scourging was predicted in Isaiah chapter 53 that he would be scourged and pierced through for our transgressions. Scourging was done by two Roman soldiers who were called lictors, who stood on either side of the victim, whose back and legs were stripped. They used a whip called a cat of nine tails, leather strips that had bits of bone and metal that were used to cut the skin, and not only to cut the skin, but to slice into the skin, the muscles, and the organs, so that a person could die simply from scourging. The Jews would only scourge someone up to 40 lashes. The Romans had no such limitation. In the scourging of Jesus Christ, we see unbearable pain being inflicted upon him. But the Bible tells us that he was silent. He suffered in silence without complaint. And then the soldiers of the governor, that's our execution squad, took Jesus into the praetorium. That's the governor's palace, the residence of the governor, and gathered the whole Roman cohort around him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And after twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they knelt down before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spat on him. And they took the reed and began to beat him on the head. The praetorium is either, that red dot on the top would be the fortress Antonia, or it was Herod's palace. Either one of those two could be the place of the praetorium where Jesus was thus abused. But when the Roman soldiers began to abuse Jesus Christ, they were showing their utter contempt for the Jews. They show their utter contempt for his claim that he was a king. And in mock deference to him, they would bow before him. They adorn him in a purple and a scarlet robe. Mark says that it was purple. So you had two colors of clothing that were put on Jesus to indicate royalty. And so in all of this, they took a crown of thorns, pressed it on his brow when he was beaten in the head, which would cause profuse bleeding. And not only that, but they would spit in his face. Utter contempt. But Jesus was like a lamb, silent before his shearers. That's what they are seeing. And the self-control of Jesus is not weakness, but it's meekness. He is submitting to the will of God to save us. Why this horrible suffering and death? If we say Jesus had to die for our sins, why did he have to die a violent death? Why could he have not just drank some hemlock like Socrates and died? Why the horrible suffering of death? God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. It says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24 that He bore our sins in His body. And that's the penalty for sin or punishment for sin. God gave us a visual picture in the gross and ghastly details of the scourging and suffering and crucifixion of Christ to show us what God thinks of sin, of how bad it is. Our society glamorizes sin. They make TV shows and movies over sinful subjects of every stripe and variety. Sin is glorified in our world, but when we look to Christ and the cross, we understand how bad sin is. And so when we're tempted to sin, I would hope we would think about how horrible sin is and how God sees it and how He wants us to see it. Why such horrible suffering? God is giving us a demonstration that He truly loves us in the worst of circumstances. God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ suffered to demonstrate forever, regardless of where I am, what I'm going through, I know that God in heaven truly loves me. Suppose someone took one of your children, some gang or bunch of thugs, and they began to beat them up. They took some barbed wire, wrapped it around their head, took a baseball bat, some other blunt object, started to beat them over the head. And you were watching that. And you could intervene and stop it. God watched His Son die. God watched His Son suffer. Why did God do that? He wants to tell you that He loves you to the uttermost. Never forget that. And after they had mocked Him, they took the scarlet robe off of Him and put on His own garments back to Him and led Him away to crucify Him. Most historical records would indicate that Jesus bearing His cross was the cross beam, not the entire cross. But Jesus is bearing His cross out to the place of crucifixion. And as He is going out to the place of crucifixion, the blood of Jesus is dripping, and His body is staggering, and His spirit is burdened, and it appears as if evil is winning. And as they were coming out, they found a man of Cyrene named Simon, whom they pressed into service to bear His cross. And when they, that's our executioners, they, Jesus, came to a place called Golgotha. The Hebrew writer says that Jesus suffered outside of the gate. He was rejected by the Jews. It was by a road where people passing by could see. Where is this place? There's a place on the north side of Jerusalem that the tour guide, he explained that they think that maybe Jesus was crucified at this place because it looks like a skull there, that place I have highlighted in red. He said the historical tradition was the Jews used that as a place where they would push someone off the top of that cliff and then they would throw rocks at them and kill them at the bottom of the cliff. And the Romans used that as a place of execution. That may be true, but Jesus was taken out to a place and to be crucified. They gave Him wine to drink. The only act of compassion is they gave Him a drug to dull the pain. He was unwilling to drink. Jesus was willing to suffer the full, potent, obnoxious pain of the cross for you and for me without taking any shortcuts. But what did they see? What did the four murderers of Jesus see? As Jesus was going out to Golgotha, it says there was following Him a large crowd of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting Him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, stop weeping for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children." Then they will begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to hills, cover us. He's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD because the Jews rejected Jesus. And I want you to see that they saw a Savior who was compassionate, who was selfless in the worst moment of his life and the greatest pain that a person could endure. Jesus wasn't concerned about himself. He wasn't self-pitying. But we have a Savior who puts our welfare above his own. He says, don't weep for me. We have such a Savior who has compassion and cares deeply whatever we're going through. And when they had crucified him, they divided up his garments among them by casting lots. Fulfillment of the Old Testament in Psalm 22. And sitting down, they began to keep watch over him there. And they gambled for his clothing. Crucifixion in the Roman world was called the most cruel and abominable form of punishment, Cicero said. It was the slave's death. A Roman jurist, Maximus, said, it is the most wretched of all ways of dying. Josephus saw Titus crucify thousands of Jews at the siege of Jerusalem, and he saw how horrible it was. The only physical confirmation that we have of crucifixion was in 1968, outside of Jerusalem, they found in a tomb or graves, a heel bone of a man who'd been crucified with the nail in the heel bone. And in reconstructing how he was crucified, the nail was put in through the side of the foot at the base of the heel. There were variations in how they crucified people. Cicero said, in the defense of a Roman senator who was accused of murder, let not only the cross be far from a Roman citizen's body, but also his eyes, his thoughts, and his ears. The New Testament is the most detailed description of crucifixion surviving from antiquity because it was the original obscenity. It was so awful that a person was not only killed, but they were exposed and mocked and ridiculed in utter derision. This is a picture of some graffiti that was found in Rome from the second century. And it says, Alexandrinos worships his God. The offense of the cross is saying, you want me to believe in a Savior who could not save himself from the worst of all possible deaths? That seemed crazy to the Romans who worshiped power. In the Journal of the American Medical Association, 1986, the Romans perfected crucifixion as a form of torture and capital punishment. It was designed to produce slow death, maximum pain, and humiliation. When a person was nailed to the cross, and the spikes were about 5 to 7 inches long, about the size of this nail that I have here. As they were nailed to the cross, of course, that would produce excruciating pain. As if a person was nailed at the base of the hand, that would sever the median nerve, and pain would explode in the brain. Or if they're nailed through the foot, with one foot in front of the other, at the space between the metatarsal bone to support the weight. But while a person was on the cross, they were totally helpless. Insects, the sun, the elements, they were unable to protect themselves in any way. And above his head, they put up the charge. These are the execution squad, the four murderers of Jesus. They put up the charge against him which read, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. At that time, two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. I want you to remember that. They published inadvertently a gospel tract. This is the King of the Jews, and that's true. And I want you to remember this in their confession. The two robbers were crucified with him, and this was to fulfill the Old Testament prophecy that he was numbered with the transgressors. And those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their head and saying, in contempt, either you're not the king of the Jews, or why don't you come on down and we'll believe in you. You are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. The reason that we believe in Jesus is because he did not come down from the cross. You know, I've incorrectly said, and commentators will say that Jesus died of asphyxiation or heart failure or shock or that kind of thing. Jesus didn't die of a physical cause. Jesus said, I lay down my life and I take it up again. Jesus died because he chose to die at the moment when he chose to die. And Jesus could have stopped it at any moment. He was not a victim that was overwhelmed by all the forces of evil surrounding him. Jesus allowed them to do that to him. And the soldiers, our execution squad, also mocked him, coming up to him, offering sour wine, saying, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. So they haven't been moved yet. And now from the sixth hour, darkness fell upon all the land until the ninth hour, from noon to 3 p.m. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? The only time that Jesus ever asked, why? This God-forsakenness, Jesus is suffering on the cross. In the Lord's Supper, we remember two items. The bread that represents the body of Christ because of his physical suffering, and his blood shed, which is the giving up of his life. The giving up of life is death. Death is separation. So Jesus, the penalty of sin is not physical death because all sinners are going to die. But the penalty of sin is separation from God. And Jesus, I believe, paid that penalty at the cross. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Notice it wasn't taken away from him. He chose when he would die. And now the centurion and those who were with him, keeping guard over Jesus, when they saw the earthquake and the things that were happening, became very frightened and said, truly, this was the Son of God. They were up close and personal with Jesus for 9 hours. And typically, men that were being crucified would rail against their executioners with cursing and screaming. Some would be in such pain they'd bite their tongues off. And all they heard out of Jesus was words of love and forgiveness. And they saw Jesus never lose his temper, never lose self-control. And they saw this miraculous confirmation that Jesus is the Son of God. And these hardened Roman soldiers were confessors. They changed from murderers to confessors of Jesus Christ. So when the centurion saw what had happened, he praised God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. What were the three things that moved them to confess Jesus as the Son of God? Luke's account has some additional information. The Roman centurion said this was a righteous man. You remember when they came up to him and they said, if you are the Son of God, come down. Or, if you're the king of the Jews, you're going to rebuild the temple. Those were the accusations made against Jesus. And you know what they're saying? They're saying, well, if he said it, it must be right. He's righteous. He's right. He's innocent of suffering. He doesn't deserve to die, and the charges against him are false. Therefore, he must be the king of the Jews. He must be the Son of God. And he must be the one to rebuild the temple. Whatever that is, if he said it, they believed it. They saw Jesus' righteous example of loving self-control. If you've been called for this purpose since Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. What did they see? They saw Jesus' loving self-control. He could have destroyed them with a word, yet he suffered without complaint. They saw self-control. They saw Jesus entrust himself to God. Do you see the redemptive suffering of Christ, how it can change you? What the suffering of Christ says, no matter how bad our suffering is, it can be overcome if we trust in God. They also felt God's miraculous confirmation. Now, from the sixth hour, darkness fell upon the land until the sixth hour. And now the centurion and those who were with him keeping guard over Jesus, when they saw the earthquake and the things that were happening, these miracles made an impression upon them. Divine revelation always is confirmed miraculously. There are people going around today saying, God's talking to me. God told me this. God told me this. You know, he's speaking into my ear. Anytime in the New Testament you have a revelation that is given, Jesus and the apostles, they had miracles to confirm that, yes, God is speaking. The darkness and the earthquakes were associated with God's judgment on sin. Amos 8, 9, and this is a parallel principle. God talking through Amos says, I'll cause the sun to go down at noontime. Had to do with illustrating God's judgment. And an earthquake in Revelation 6 in darkness is reference to God's judgment on sin. So evidence for faith is sufficient. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. God has given sufficient evidence to produce faith in the Bible. Do you see the redemptive suffering of Christ can change you, and that change has a strong basis for you to build your life upon? They heard the seven sayings of Jesus from the cross. They heard the sayings of truth. When the centurion who was standing right in front of him saw the way he breathed his last, when Jesus breathed his last, he didn't go out with a whimper. He said, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. He said, it is finished. He heard what Jesus said. What Jesus said reveals the heart of the message of the gospel. Father, forgive them. The word of forgiveness. Today you shall be with me in paradise. Grace to the undeserving, the penitent thief on the cross. Behold your mother. In obedience to the law, he took care of his mother's needs, and John looked after her. Jesus died as the obedient, perfect sacrifice. My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus was forsaken in our place so we would not be forsaken by God. I thirst. He physically suffered. It is finished, the shout of triumph in accomplishing the scheme of redemption. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit, the word of trust. If we trust God, it will all work out in the end. Do you see the redemptive suffering of Christ can change your life? Jesus said, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He. No one ever suffered like or overcame suffering like Jesus. Will the cross move you to confess Jesus Christ? If you're not a Christian, will you confess Him in baptism? There's some of you that are not Christians. You haven't been baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. You know about Jesus. You probably believe in Jesus or believe about Jesus. But are you willing to believe in Him? If you confess with your mouth that the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. The death of Jesus is not the whole story. It is the introduction to the happy ending, the triumph of His resurrection. For the heart one believes unto righteousness. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The confession is, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It's not, as some denominations teach, I believe that God, for Christ's sake, has pardoned me. No, it says we confess the Lord Jesus. Or as Peter confessed, you are the Son of God. Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Everybody is going to confess Christ eventually. Philippians 2, those who did not confess Christ in this life, it says, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. But if you wait till judgment day, that is too late. Don't delay. Come to the cross, and Jesus will meet you there. Will you confess Him, and will I confess Him in my life? Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. We confess Him with our lips. We confess Him with our life. Confess means to say the same thing. I am not ashamed of Jesus Christ. With Him I have everything that I need. Without Him I have nothing. There is no hope outside of Jesus Christ. Jesus went to the cross freely, voluntarily, and lovingly to bear my burden and to die my death. And I owe Him everything. And you do too as a Christian. To confess Him before men is to not be ashamed to talk about Him, that He's the Savior. And we should not be ashamed to assert that that's the main work of the church, to save souls. A growing church is a going church, that we're willing to share what great things the Lord has done for us. The Lord's counting on us. He's counting on you to speak a good word for Him and to confess Him with your life. Because when people see Christ in you, they're going to ask, what is it that you have that gives you the power to live? It's something that's supernatural. It comes from Christ. And if we deny Him, that's our guilty silence. In the Lord's service, there is no secret service. I want to speak a good word for Jesus and be an example for Him because He did so much for me. And then He said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Are we ready to let the redemptive suffering of Christ change our life? Jesus says, follow me. We die to the old life so that we will gain life everlasting, which is the only thing that matters in the end.